All right, I mentioned a moment ago, I want to use these verses that we read for our scripture as my launching pad tonight. Very familiar verses of scripture. Reminds us about how we got saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is it forms an acrostic, I think they call it, where it says, where the letters stand for something, each of the letters, and God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches of God at the expense of Christ. Unmerited favor, to say it another way. When we got saved, none of us deserved it. I mean, you may be a good person and you may be, the best person in the room tonight, but none of us, not one of us, deserve what Jesus gave us and what God gave us in our salvation. It was an act of grace, unmerited favor. And when we got saved, and it was by grace through faith. Of course, the book of Hebrews tells us that faith is the evidence of the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And over there in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about how the heroes in the Old Testament got their good report from God. They got it by faith. And you go through and you read Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll find each one of them got that good report because they simply believed God, what he said. And they acted on what he said. He said to Noah, hey, there's going to be a flood. It hadn't even rained yet. God had watered the earth from the mist that came up from the ground, from the dew. And he said, hey, there's going to be a flood, and it's going to cover the earth. And Noah got busy building an ark. That was faith. He believed God, and he acted on that faith. Abraham was there, and it talks about when he and Sarah were old, and God came to him and said, hey, you're going to have a little baby. And both of them laughed at different times. They laughed and said, no, we're old. We're well past the age of childbearing. And God said, no. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything impossible for God? No, there's not. And by the way, we're going to name that little baby, since you both laughed, Isaac, which means laughter. And you go through and you read each of the characters of the heroes that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and they all got their good report by believing God and acting on it. And that's how we got saved. We believed God that we were sinners. We believed God that there was a penalty for that sin. We believed God when he told us in this book, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We believed him when he said, hey, I loved you. I sent my son to die for you, and if you'll receive him, I'll give you a home in heaven. I'll forgive your sins. I'll wash them away. I'll make you right with me, and I'll give you a home in heaven. And that's how we got saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself. And I know I'm preaching to mostly Christians tonight, but I will remind you there was nothing that we could have done to save ourselves. Absolutely nothing. Not a work in any way. Not something that we could do. It was, I mean, not of works. I don't care. You can think of the most wonderful, blessed deed that you could do to the most deserving person, and it would not garner God's favor. We would still be sinners headed for hell if we depended on our works. And so it was an act of God, that act of grace, and that faith that he dealt to every man, the Bible says. He deals to us a measure of faith, enough faith to believe him and to get saved. And then it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we got saved, we were created in Christ Jesus. And we were created not just to enjoy heaven, not just to be with God. I mean, that is a wonderful part of being saved, probably the best part of being saved. But God didn't just save us so that we could be with him and go to heaven. He says, I created you in Christ Jesus unto good works. A lot of people think when we go to heaven, we're going to be like the angels. We're just going to sit around on the clouds. We're going to have harps to play. And when the table is set, somebody will ring the dinner bell and we'll go eat. And we won't have to worry about good cholesterol and bad cholesterol and calories. We'll just be able to eat. And I don't think heaven's going to be like that. I think some of you would be bored to death if you didn't have anything to do in heaven. And so I think we're going to have jobs in heaven. Say, I don't know what it's going to be, but I think we're going to. I think God's going to have something for us to do in heaven. And he says he wants that down here. He said, I have created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, and I've ordained you. I've set you aside that you should walk in them, in those good works. Now, tonight, as that is my introduction, I have a very practical message. You know, most of the messages I preach on Sunday night, I try to get the gospel into every message, but most of the messages I preach on Sunday night are aimed at Christians, are geared toward Christians, to help them grow, to help them be what God wants them to be, to help them do what God wants them to do. And so tonight, I want to use three verses of Scripture, and I want to preach on the subject, this one. This one. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it'll make sense when I get to my points. But three verses of Scripture that will help us, if we can just grab hold of these three things, help us do those good works that God has called us to do. The first Scripture is the one that's in the bulletin, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's my first point. This one thing I do. This one thing I do. And here's what I'm trying to say. Here's what I think the Bible's trying to say. If you set out to do something, do that thing. So many of us suffer from the disease of distraction. We don't point fingers. We suffer from the disease of distraction. We get something to do and we set about doing it, and then something else comes up and we get distracted and we leave the thing that we're doing and we will go over and start something else, and then something else comes up and we leave that and we go over and start something else, and then we leave that and we go over and start something else. Some of you know, but maybe not all of you know, I took this past week and I took off. I left town. I asked Debbie to go with me. She couldn't go. I asked Jessica to go with me. She couldn't go. She was working. I asked Adam to go. He couldn't go. He was working. I asked Chantel to go. She could go, but Adam wouldn't let her. So I just went by myself. And I set out to get some things done. And I suffer from the disease of distraction. And I'll just give you an illustration. I get Christian newspapers. And I'm behind about this many. And so I picked up all the ones that I started, all the ones that I'd read a couple articles in, and I say, this week while I'm gone, I am going to finish those papers that I started. So I took a stack of them about this big. And I started on Monday afternoon when I got there, and I want to tell you, even when you set your mind to do something, if you don't guard it, distractions will come up. I'm happy to say I finished all of them except for one. And I brought that one home, and I was going to finish it on the airplane, but I didn't get to it. And here's my point. If we don't discipline ourselves to do that and say, hey, this is one thing I'm going to do, and say there's going to be distractions. I was on vacation, but I had a conference call every day, and on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I had two of them. They wouldn't leave me alone. So I decided Wednesday, I said, this is crazy. So I went down to Orlando. So Wednesday afternoon, I went to the Magic Kingdom. At 3 o'clock, they have a Christmas parade. 3 o'clock was my conference call. So I get my cell phone. I dial into the number. Now, my boss is on this conference call. I mean, he's the only reason I'd be on there. So I dial in, and Aubrey says, what's that noise? I said, well, there's a parade going on. A parade? What kind of parade? I said, a Christmas parade. What kind of parade do you think is going on in December, the 4th of July? It's a Christmas parade. He said, well, I can't hear you. I said, well, I'm sorry. This is the quietest spot I can find. He says, why don't you just hang up and I'll call you later and tell you what we talked about. I said, a wonderful idea. I said, and by the way, I may be in the same place tomorrow. And so here's what I'm trying to say. If we don't take charge, if we don't discipline ourselves, the devil will get us into so many things, good things, that we won't finish anything. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do, then we have to discipline ourselves and say, no, this thing, this one thing that I'm doing is the most important thing I need to do right now, and I'm not going to be distracted. You ask me tonight, what's the most important sermon you'll ever preach? And I'll tell you, it's the one I'm preaching right now. What's the most important Bible study that you'll teach? It's the one I'm going to teach on Wednesday night from the second half of Mark. I argue with my boss all the time about this. He likes to get 20 things going at once. And I said, I can't handle 20 things at once. He says, yeah, but Daryl, nobody goes to a circus to see a one-ball juggler. And I said, yeah, Aubrey, but nobody goes to a circus to see a juggler trying to juggle 20 balls and drop all of them either. I'd rather, you know, I'd like to just juggle that one until I get that done. Now, and again, I want to be practical tonight. So let me just give you a practical example. Let me just talk for a minute about the time that you as husband and wife spend together. I'll take you back to the days that you were courting. When you were courting and you were with each other, you were with each other. That was the one thing that you did. When you were with each other, you didn't do anything else. Now, fast forward 5, 10, 15 years into marriage. Oh, we're together, but while we're together, I read the newspaper, and I might watch TV, and I might be paying the bills, and I'll just say, you're being distracted. You remember when you sat on the, and I don't know if you did this or not, but you remember when you sat on the swing on the front porch? You looked into each other's eyes. You wouldn't even think about picking up the newspaper back then. Huh? Right, brother? Let's say amen to that. You wouldn't think about picking up the newspaper. You wouldn't think about sitting in on the couch in the living room and having the TV on when you were together with your honey. I mean, you gave her your full attention. And that's what I'm talking about. This one thing I do. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, if we're going to do what God wants us to do, then we need to get a hold of one thing. And I say, hey, preacher, you know, this is, you're living in la-la land. I mean, I got 18 things to do. I mean, there are four things just grabbing my attention. Hey, I live in the same world you do. I know that. But what I'm saying is, if you don't set a priority and say, this one thing I do, this most important thing I got to do today, and I'm going to do my best to avoid all the distractions, and I'm going to get it done. I was studying my Sunday school lesson last night after I got home. I wanted the Sunday school lesson this morning to be the very best Sunday school lesson that the kids have had and will have this week, the very best one. We're talking about Mary and Joseph and the journey they made from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And, you know, they're all like in the... Hannah, what grade are you in? Where's Hannah at? Second grade. And then the boys and Evan, right, is in kindergarten. And then what grade is Dominique? Oh, Dominique wasn't there yet. So I had these four. And we were talking about the trip that Mary and Joseph made from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And, of course, you know, they're not into multiplication yet. So I said, you know, it is about 35, 36 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I said, they didn't have cars. They didn't have a bus. They had to walk. Now, if somebody walking pretty good, they can walk 4 miles an hour. And so it was the first questions were sort of hard. I said, if I was going to walk 4 miles an hour, how many miles would I walk in an hour? That one was a little tough.
But they finally got it. Four. I said, that's good. Four. That's good. Now, if I walked another hour, how many more miles would I walk? And they got it by then and say, well, that would be another fourth, so that would be eight. And we finally worked our way up to about 36 miles, and we figured it took them about 9 hours to make that trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, you say, well, so what? Well, I bet you if you went back and asked those four, they would tell you how long it took them to make that trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I bet you they'd tell you, as we talked about this morning, that when they got there, they were tired. I mean, I asked them, what's the longest you walked? And Evan, your Evan said, well, I walked 6 hours one time. I said, 6 hours? I said, and sometimes, you know, these little kids, this Evan back here told me he was done with school till May. And so I just, you know, I got to take all these things into account and try to keep straight, you know, where I am, because, you know, they'll give me an answer to a question. But we had a good time in Sunday school. And that's what I'm saying. You know, between 10 o'clock and 20 till 11, that was the most important thing that I had to do. Now, I could have been distracted. I mean, I leave my cell phone in the car so nobody will call me. Anybody comes into class, I say, get out of here. We don't have time right now. Nobody comes in, but that's what I tell. Just get out of here. I'm doing something important, and I don't want to be distracted. This one thing I do. This one thing I do. All right, second verse I want to share with you tonight is from Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, where the Bible says this. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And what Solomon was saying there in that proverb is, we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know about tomorrow. I mean, we do not know what's going to happen the rest of the day, for sure, tomorrow. And that's why when we say goodbye out in the hall, we always say, well, see you Wednesday, Lord willing. See you tonight, Lord willing, because none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so my second point is, this one day I live. This one thing I do, this one day I live. I don't have tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. I got today. And I am going to do my best to live the day that God has given me. I'm not going to live in the past. The past is over. Paul said, forgetting those in Philippians chapter 3, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. And again, I think we should learn from our past. I think we should learn and improve as we learn things from our past. But don't live in the past. I mean, if I dwelt on the mistakes that I made in the past, in fact, somebody asked me a week or so ago, don't you wish you could be 30 again? I said, no, I don't want to be that dumb again. No offense to any of you that are in the room that are 30, Brian. I'm not, no offense. But I don't want to go back and be 30 again. I have today, and I want to live today. And if I lived in the past, I have enough regrets in the past that if I dwelt on the past, I'd be like Eeyore, Brother Clint. I saw him this week, by the way, in the parade. But I'd be like Eeyore. Woe is me. I mean, there'd be a cloud over my head, and there'd be rain, and I'd be sad. And, you know, I'll open my coat tonight so you guys can smile, all right? But all of us have things in the past that if we dwell on them, it would just discourage us. I think we should learn from the past, but don't live in the past. And I'm not going to live in the future. Look, there are things that are going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Some of them are good and some of them are going to be bad. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If you want to worry about something, worry about stuff that's happening today. Don't borrow from tomorrow. And by the way, don't worry about stuff that's happening today because God knows what's happening. So, I'm going to live today. Today is the day that God has given me, and I am going to make today. And I noticed, Bob, when you prayed in the choir, when you opened us up in choir, you said, Lord, this is a special day, or something like that. And I said, that's right. Today is a special day. And every day of our life, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a special day. And we ought to live each day like this. And again, I'm not trying to be morbid or anything, but this is the only day that you have. Just live it to the fullest. Pack as many things into today as you can. And again, I'm not saying start 20 things at a time and not get any of them done. I'm not contradicting myself, but I'm just saying enjoy today. Today is the day that God's given us. And if you're going to serve God, serve Him today. Don't live on the service that you gave in the past. Don't say, hey, I'll do it tomorrow. If God has spoken to you about doing something, Helen, like you were talking about your niece writing that letter, if God has spoken to you about doing something, just go ahead and get it done today. Do it today. This one day I live. And then number three, Psalm 37, verse 23. The Bible says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Do you know that God has a plan for the rest of our life? He does. Say, He does for me? Yes, He does for you. I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are. God has a plan for the rest of your life. And here's what we say, boy, I can't wait till He tells me. He ain't going to tell you. He ain't going to tell you. Well, if He'll just tell me, you know, when's this going to happen and when's this going to happen. Here's what I was thinking about this week. I wonder when I'm going to become a grandpa. I really was thinking about it, Chantel. I said, you know, I was down there all by myself in the happiest place on earth. And I said, boy, wouldn't it be nice just to have a little grandkid to just spoil, and then take them home to their mom and dad. And I was just rubbing my hand, and I was praying. I said, oh, Lord, just let me know when that's going to happen. And they've already told me I'm not taking their kid anywhere. I don't know, and you don't know, and God's not going to tell us. But here's what He will tell us. He'll say, I'll tell you the next step to take. When He talked to Abraham, He said, hey, I want you to move. He didn't say, and here's where we're going. He said, hey, Abraham, I want you to move. Let's take the next step. And when you get there, I'll tell you that you've arrived. And that's what He does to us. He doesn't say, hey, here's what's going to happen at the end of the week, and here's what's going to happen at the beginning of the year, and here's what's going to happen in 2007. Here's what's going to happen, you know, by the end of 2008. He didn't tell us that. But He says, hey, here's what I want you to do tonight after church. And we get up tomorrow morning, and He says, here's what I want you to do tomorrow. He'll tell us that. And our faith is believing Him enough that He knows what's at the end of all those steps and that He has that plan. And if we'll just be obedient and take the next step, He'll show us the next one. I've used this illustration before, and you that have been here know what I'm going to say. But when you're down in a mine, and there's no lights, and you got that little hard hat on your head, and it's got a little spotlight in the front of it, you can't see down to the end of the tunnel. All you can see is the next couple of steps. In the book of Psalms, 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's the way the Bible is. I can't see the end of tomorrow, but I can see what God wants me to take the next two steps. And then I take those two steps, and I can see two more steps. And I take those, and I can see two more. Here's what, we want to see the end of the tunnel before we take a step. And God says, where's your faith? I know what's at the end of the tunnel. Just trust me. Just trust me. So, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This one thing I do, this one day I live, this one step I take. And if we could just grab a hold of one of them or all three of them, we could be more what God wants us to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for the practicality of the Bible. Thank You that it tells us how You want us to conduct our life and the kind of Christian that You want us to be and what You want us to do. And I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, help them to realize that for by grace are they saved through faith, and that not of themselves. It's a gift of God,
lest any man should boast. I pray, Father, they put aside all the things they've been trying to get right with you, and they come to the one way that works, Jesus. And so tonight, Father, if there's just one person that doesn't know Christ, I pray tonight they would come and receive him. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. You know where we are in our walk with Christ. What we need to do next. And I pray that you'd help us to be obedient. You'd help us to take the next step. You'd help us to prioritize things in our life. And this one thing I do, you'd help us to live today like it's today. And then, Father, I pray that we would just be better vessels that you could use in your service. Bless this time of invitation. Use it for your profit and your benefit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.